Thank you for joining our podcast. We hope that this message will both teach and encourage you. Here's today's message.
All right. There are people out of town, and there are people who were... How did you celebrate yesterday's July 4th? We found ourselves out in at a lake in East Texas, well, just on the other side of Dallas, and saw an air show, and boy, did that place light up with fireworks. I think every home on the lake had hundreds and hundreds of dollars of fireworks, and it was just booming and shaking. And then we drove home and could see it all along the skyline, all through Dallas, Arlington, all the way home, people celebrating. I can't help but think from time to time when I'm watching that, if they realize what they're actually celebrating, if they realize that it's all about freedom. And we have Brother Steve. He's always celebrating freedom, isn't he? I just thank you for those words for us as we get into our message this morning and we look at freedom. Everybody say it.
Freedom.
We live in a unique country because, as Steve mentioned, there was such a deep connection in this country between the Word of God, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and these concepts that became enshrined in our laws. You're going to find these constantly under attack through revisionist history and through recent attacks, basically trying to attack everyone by finding some flaw in them, great or small, and some of them were great flaws. How many of you, when Jesus found you, had some great flaws? And some of you are going to say this, no, mine was really great. It really wasn't a flaw, you know. I was a value added to the kingdom. And so what we find is that these people were imperfect. They understood that they were imperfect. They understood the challenges that they were up against. And one of the things that the King of England called it was actually the Black-Robed Rebellion. Why did he refer to it that way? He said the pastors and the teachers and the clergy and the leaders of the church are some of the greatest instigators for this freedom. Because it became a very logical conclusion. If we've been set free by God, then we have to get to the place. And in one of our founding documents, it says it becomes in the course of human events that men must break their bonds. Here's their concern. They lived at the same time with the French Revolution going on in France. And what was happening there? If you want to get a picture of what happened in the French Revolution, just run tape or recordings or archive footage of New York, Chicago, Minneapolis, Seattle, Portland, and that's exactly what happened in France. And then here's another thing that happened. How many of you ever heard of the guillotine? In fact, one of the groups put a guillotine, I think, in front of a mayor's house or something like that. And it was off with their heads. They began with those that, in an anarchist movement, with those in authority over them. But you know what ended up happening? Every one of the leaders and instigators in the French Revolution ended up losing their heads to the guillotine. They literally guillotined themselves to death. And then after that was done, who came to power? Napoleon Bonaparte. And when Napoleon Bonaparte came into power, what was he? A dictator of France. And so since that time, France has been through hundreds of constitutional rewrites. And at the same time, this amazing American experience and experiment happened here, where there was a Declaration of Independence, but there was a caution and a concern and a desire for wisdom that accompanied the American Revolution that just wasn't present in the French Revolution, largely because of this. Now, this got the attention worldwide. Now, it took a while for the news to travel, but men, political scientists, and one famous French political scientist, Alexis de Tocqueville, who was from France, traveled to the United States. And, well, at that time, the colonies, then the United States, the small 13 United States, and traveled them, researching and trying to understand basically the answer to this question. How is it that France went into a revolution, ended up decapitating its leadership, fell into anarchy, and then went into a dictatorship? And here at the same time was an American experiment which resulted in order and law and an enshrinement of those rights within a constitution and a new leadership in the world. This was a curiosity. How do we have two nations, two similar situations with totally different outcomes? He traveled this country and here's one of the conclusions he came to. He says, America is great because America is good. He said, when America ceases to be good, she shall also cease to be great. One of the causes that he saw was the involvement of everyone in their local government at the township level. And secondly was this. He said, there are churches on every corner, and they are all ablaze with proclamations of righteousness. This is the secret. The secret was the vitality and the acceptance of the church. Both things are necessary. The vitality and the acceptance of the church. And this made the vast difference. The only critical difference, as far as de Tocqueville could tell, in the great American experiment. Now, how many of you know it's been a while since that happened in 1776? And now we're past our 250-year mark, bearing down on 300. And so as we're moving in that direction, we want to look at freedom. Everybody say that word again. Freedom. Now, what I want to do is of course, you know that there's going to be seven things that I'm going to talk to you about freedom. Right? Yeah, that's a given. So, how many are ready for the first one? All right. We're going to go deeper in our devotion this week as we consider these precepts. But let's look at this. How about this? First things. It's first things. I've made reference several times to the sevenfold spirit, and we have it typified in the seven lights down here on the table in front of you. And this outermost light, which was closest to the people from the presence of God, was the light of freedom. It represented the freedom of God. When it comes to first things, we can consider this passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse number 17, which says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. This is one of those first brushes with God that people experience. Even sometimes before they plunge into the idea that God loves them, here's what the big drawing part is. Consider this. Don't just accept this. Think about this. If what first draws a person towards God Almighty, what first draws a person towards the claims of the gospel, what is the first light, the early light, or the dawn's early light, to put it in the context of a great American hymn? What is the dawning light in humanity that lets them know, you know what? There's a God. And I can my first contact, it's like one of those movies, First Contact, right? Many times, humanity's first contact with God is that there is freedom. Why? Because where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Which then means that if we grieve the Holy Spirit, push back against the Holy Spirit, reject God, what is one of the first things that happens? The loss of freedom. Freedom has a way of deserting people who walk into wickedness. They find themselves in bondage. Now, I want to illustrate this very quickly out of Genesis chapter 2, verse 16. And I want to make this statement first. Angels and Adam's first encounter with God was choices about freedom. Now, how many of you were there when the angels fell? No. We weren't there. But we read what happened with Adam. Why would we conclude that God being who he is and moral agents being angels or men, why it's all that significantly different and why the enemy would be such an expert on what to do to seduce man into falling? It has to do and hinges around this first contact, this first concept, this building block, not first as in highest and best, but first as in the place that we start. It's like the ABCs of God, that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. God creates Adam, right? Makes for him a garden, places in that garden trees that bear fruit. And then this is what he says in Genesis chapter 2, verse 16. Of all the trees, you may freely eat. So what is he given? He is given freedom. It's not a stretch at all to say that the angels, the created Shemayim beings in heaven, were given ability, but they were also given will. And when a person is given moral will, they're at the same time given freedom, which means that they can then exercise that will and reap the consequences of their choices. Now, isn't that, that's one of the downsides of freedom, by the way. That's the dark side of the coin. The upside is I get to do what I want, but I don't get to choose the consequences of doing what I want. So Lucifer had fallen. The heavenly creation had fallen. There was a portion of that which had fallen. Now we have Adam, who is simply told, of all the trees you may freely eat. Everybody say the word freedom. Freedom. Look here, Adam. Freedom. But how is freedom tested? When it is mitigated. And God says, exception clause, except for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's not for you. And then, of course, we find Adam and Eve at that tree and eating us out of house and home. Choices accompany this. Freedom means choices. A lot of people say, well, why would God create knowing this happens? Because he values moral choice and its benefit and has a solution for moral choice and its failure. He designed for us and provided for us a Savior before the world was built, because he knew the downside of human moral choice was that men could then be separated from him. But aren't you glad God looks ahead? And he has provided for us a great Savior in Jesus Christ the Lord, who in the fullness of time came forth, and we can be born again.
Amen.
R. Revealer. There's something about freedom that reveals what's in the heart of a person. Here's how I can pose the question. If you knew no one was looking, no police were around, and there would be no consequences, what would you do for the next 24 hours? We get a little glimpse of that in Groundhog Day. Remember that movie with Bill Murray? One of the great, great things that he had to say in the movie is when he has the groundhog on his lap in the truck and they're driving off the edge of the quarry. He says, don't drive angry. Great advice just before you pass into oblivion and reappear listening to Sonny and Cher on your bedside AM radio. Clock. Some of you don't know what a clock alarm radio is. You might go back and look into that antiquated past of Groundhog Day. What do we see in that movie? We see a man who has given opportunity to keep repeating the day. And what does he start out by doing? Robbing banks, slapping people, kicking people, tripping people, because he knows where they're going to be. So he takes 24 hours and he does with it exactly what's in his heart. Then what does he begin to see? He begins to see the horrible wickedness. And now, I'm not saying that Bill Murray got saved in this movie. So some of you are on the edge of your seat. What are you saying, Pastor? Are you gaining your theology from the Hollywood movie? No, it's illustrating something. That freedom also is a great revealer. People who are in chains often can't do what it is they want to do, and we think they're okay. Now, how many of you have ever heard of jailhouse religion? I have observed this. I have watched this. You'll take a man who has some problems in his life that he needs to bring to Jesus and deal with. But he's not bringing them to Jesus and deal with them. In fact, he's a man, so he says, I got this, I can handle this. He finds himself incarcerated, and of course, it's everybody else's fault. And he says, I think I can do these 3 years. And he endures that 3-year stretch. He goes to Bible studies. He does all kinds of stuff. And after the 3 years, the chaplain goes, no, he's been a pretty impressive guy. And his wife's saying, I've noticed some changes in him. His kids are saying, hey. And then what happens? He finishes his sentence. He walks out. He gets in the car. He catches the Uber ride. He gets whatever. He gets back into his old environment. And now what is he? Free. And in this free environment, his heart is challenged. Why? Because there's been something hiding out in the depths of his heart that the chaplain couldn't see, his wife couldn't see, his kids couldn't see, the counselor couldn't see, the Bible study leader couldn't see. And he could manage it for 3 years, and he couldn't do anything about it. And now he's free. And what does he do? Did you ever hear of recidivism? They go out and find themselves committing the same crime with this thought. I know all the things I did wrong before. I think I know how to do it better now. I'll get some more reliable friends who will help me. And they find themselves repeating it. Why? Because the problem is a sin problem. The problem is in the heart of the person. And what does freedom risk and what does freedom do when it comes to the life of a person? It reveals what's in their heart. And listen to what 1 Peter chapter 2 says. Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover up for evil. You hear that? Live as a free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover up for evil. And right? That means I can do this. Why? Because I'm free. Now, you better check with God on that. He's saying you can do that if it's right, if it's upright, if it's righteous. That very next light beside freedom, by the way, is the light of righteousness. You've got to connect to that righteousness. It's great that you made that first contact with God on freedom, but now he begins to confront the depths of the heart and he begins to expose unrighteousness. And then when a person is made righteous, they can be trusted with freedom because they now maximize that freedom, not for their own benefit, but for everybody else's. That's good. Hello? I know there's not as many of us today, and these people are all shouting me down, but you can't hear it at home. Okay. Letter E, the third one, exceptional. Freedom is exceptional. Jesus answered them in John chapter 8. Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. 1 John chapter 5 verse 19 says, we know that we are children of God and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. Now what does that tell us? If they're under control of the evil one, are they free? No. Even if they're in the United States of America and have $1.2 billion, this does not make them free, because what defines their freedom is at whether who they are a child of. Who they belong to? Are they God's? Or have they remained in this setting of belonging to the enemy? And he says the whole world is under the control of the evil one, which means what? If you're under the control of somebody, you're not free. So freedom is exceptional in the world. What does that mean? There are very few exceptions where you can find freedom. Go with me across the continent of Africa, you'll be hard-pressed to find freedom. Go with me across South America, you'll be hard-pressed to find freedom enshrined in the context of a governance. And come here to North America, and you'll find that it's under attack. And in fact, if you say there is such a thing as American exceptionalism, you will be shouted down as a bigot, and you will be told, there is no difference between American exceptionalism and Australian exceptionalism and British exceptionalism. Everybody thinks they're exceptional. We're not talking about a racial issue. We're talking about a moral and a biblical and a legal issue. And the fact of the matter is that American exceptionalism is the expression of this idea. What makes America exceptionalism is the enshrinement of the concepts not of libertinism and not of licentiousness, but into the concepts of freedom. We sing songs about let freedom ring. It's an amazing interplay. Look through those old American anthems and see how many of them talk about it and then talk about the root of it. And talks about the Word of God, talks about the Bible, talks about what Jesus has purchased for men, and makes the connection between that and how it can be lived out in life. And so here's the logic of the American founders. Look, if Jesus actually died to make men free, what would happen if that was enshrined within a country? Then wouldn't it follow that people would be more free in that country because that country is abiding by the Judeo-Christian ethics that we find in the Old and the New Testament? And they purposely, on purpose, sat down, studied all the world documents they could get their hands on in every language that they knew, and they knew many, and said, you know what? You can look at the founders' statements, and they quote the Bible three times more than any other document source. They looked to the Bible, and they said, the Word of God, look, here it is in the people of Israel. Here it is in the people of the New Testament. Even if we don't accept the miracles, and even if we don't accept the idea that Jesus died on the cross to make sinners whole and cleanse them from their sin, this is still the best idea we have ever seen. Let's try it. The great American experiment, which led to great American exceptionalism. Now, there's another E. The equalizer. Not the energizer, Buddy Rabbit, but the equalizer. Freedom is a great equalizer. Listen, I pulled this from the context of the Declaration of Independence. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal. Everybody say equal. That they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, or freedom, and the pursuit of happiness. I'm not going to go into great detail explain that to you. We could have a fun history class and really focus in on this Declaration of Independence. Why was it self-evident? It was self-evident to them because of what they had studied from human history, what they had read in the Scriptures, and they said, this is just a self-evident truth. We don't have to prove it by a Scripture and verse. That's specifically why I didn't give you a Scripture and verse on this part. These men said, look around you. It is self-evident that all men are created equal and that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, which means they can never be taken away from them by any means, especially any legal means. Amen? Amen. Unalienable rights. This is an equalizer. So what does that tell us? When it comes to freedom, everybody's equally free. In Jesus, when it comes to freedom, there's neither great nor small. All right? Rich or poor. Man or woman. Doesn't matter. Everyone is equal as far as freedom is concerned. And it grants to them rights. It grants to them life. And it grants to them a pursuit. Now, there were some people who came to some of the founders afterwards, and it was reported in newspaper articles and different things and stories, where they said, where is the happiness that you promised us? And the answer was, we never promised you happiness. We promised you the freedom to pursue it. The pursuit is up to us. Okay? Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. So these things are the great equalizer. By the way, if American freedom wasn't understandable and viewable, why are there so many people who are literally risking their lives to cross the Forts of Strait with sharks? The Forts of the Straits? I was up really late last night. Can you all tell? I just enjoyed that drive at 12:30 pulling into my driveway. And I'll tell you what. The Straits of Florida with sharks. They makeshift rafts and come from Cuba. People come from all over the place to get here. Why? It's the city on the hill. Everyone dreams of coming to the United States of America, where freedom is the great value. It's the first blush of the dawn's early light. It's that first indicator of God's presence. Number five, defended. Why do I use that word? Galatians chapter 5, verse 1 says, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then." Another way to put that is, it is for freedom's sake. It is for the sake of this very concept of freedom. Is freedom important to God? Absolutely. This is the first blush of His presence that people come into contact with Him. He says, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery." I'm going to read something to you from some of the founding documents. Well, some of the words of some of the founders. This was in 1787, lifted from a letter written by Thomas Jefferson to William S. Smith, a diplomatic official in London. And this is what he wrote the day after my birthday, 1787. "The tree of liberty must be refreshed from time to time with the blood of patriots and tyrants. It is its natural manure." Now, Jefferson was a farmer, right? An architect, a framer involved in the American founding, and yet he speaks very basically to this man. What does he understand? That it must be defended. Liberty has to be defended. Why? Because tyrants and oppressors are always trying to take it away. First of all, the enemy doesn't like freedom. Lucifer doesn't like freedom for us. He does for himself, but he doesn't for us. There are people that are our enemies within this country. And by the way, the leaders of this country pledge an oath to defend, support, and defend the Constitution and defend it against all enemies, foreign and domestic, to defend it. Why? Because there is a perpetual desire to reduce freedom. And it comes from the enemy, and it comes from the darkness of the human heart and people who want power. And men have not changed since the garden fall. And Lucifer certainly has not changed since the angelic fall. And we are dealing with a need for defense. And how can we defend it? We can defend it by expression. We can defend it by praying. And we can defend it by talking about it. But it is a defense. And we do need to elect people who have a strong backbone and pray that they keep it so that they can work vigorously to defend the erosion of liberty and of freedom. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. And then, offered. Offered. What does that imply? Someone else who is in charge or able has done something in order to make this available for you. Luke chapter 4, verse 18. What does Jesus say towards the beginning of his ministry and part of the revelation of who he is? He really identifies with that light of freedom. He really identifies with the spirit of freedom, because he says in Luke 4:18, as he quotes from Isaiah 61, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor." See, the offer has to be given to people who don't have any money. That doesn't mean it's without cost. It means it's without cost to them. He has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind. And then he comes back to it again. To set the oppressed free. So what did Jesus do in his ministry? How did they first encounter him? He would go to demoniacs and he had set them free. He would go to people who were under the bondage of sin and he would forgive them. And when he walked away, they would encounter the sunrise of freedom. Something would happen in their spirit and they would say, this is what I've been looking for all my life. I thought the problem was Roman rule. I thought the problem was the Herods. I thought the problem was the leaders in the synagogues. I thought my problem was my parents. And all the children said, I thought these other authorities in my life were the problem. And they realized that there was an even greater problem. They had been burdened by sin. And Jesus had come to declare liberty and freedom. Give the Lord a hand clap. Now, caution, the offer may be given and the opportunity afforded. It is the response that is critical. How were these people set free? Jesus would say, ready? What would you have me do for you? Let me put that in another way. What are you open in your will, your heart, your emotions, and who you are as a human being? What are you willing to accept? Where are you willing to accept me? We see that in Revelation chapter 3. Behold, I stand at the door and I knock, and if anyone will hear my voice, give ear to my voice and respond, and then what do you have to do? Come to the door and open the door, and then I will come in and sup with him and he with me. Do you notice that the enemy, you give him an inch, he takes a mile? But if you give Jesus an inch, he only takes an inch. Did you ever hear that before? If you haven't, let's copyright that. Let's nail that down. Pastor Doug said this on July the 5th, 2020. The enemy, you give him an inch, he'll take a mile. But if you give Jesus an inch, he will only take exactly an inch. Then he takes that position and he's constantly coming to us and saying, what would you receive from me? What are you willing to receive from me? He never came and propelled himself and threw himself on a person. He often took them aside away from the crowd so they wouldn't be a spectacle. And then he would look them in the eyes. There would be a moment of lucidity as the enemy was pushed back to give them a moral choice. And he would say, what would you have me do for you? And they'd look at him with eyes of misery, but awareness, and say, I've been bound, I've been broken. I pursued freedom and happiness and found myself entombed and enslaved. Can you set me free? Can I set you free? Absolutely. Would you like to be free? Oh, yes. Oh, yes, I'd love to be free. And then he would say, go and be free. He would rebuke the enemy that was upon their life. He would tell them, what have you committed? What sins? I will not condemn you. You go and sin no more. Give the Lord a hand clap. That's great news. Wow. That's great news. It is offered to us, but every offer from God must be received. And the greatest offer of all is Jesus upon the cross, not dying for a limited few. That might step on some theological toes. But dying for the whole world. And the great shame going into eternity will be that God has offered to everyone eternal salvation. And yet there has only been a remnant or a small group that has responded. Wow. Aren't you glad we can be a part of the offer? And aren't you glad we have something to offer? And that we can share with people. Have you heard of this great offer? Now I know you're just like me. I walk into a store and I see an offer, buy one, get one free. And I know there's three other people that like that. You know what I do? I text them. Hey, if you go to Albertsons, they're offering a buy one, get one free on that. And I tell you what, we burn up the pavement. We get over there. And we go get that too. Or we ask our friend, I know you like these. Let me get those for you. And we buy them out. We take advantage of that. When are we going to do that with the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ and say, hey, He's offering freedom. He's offering liberty. He's offering. This will do more than get you in a raft to brave the sharks across the straits of the Florida Sea, right? This is something that is more important and eternal and everlasting. It is the great freedom that is afforded to us, an opportunity that is offered to us in Jesus Christ. And then finally this, maximized. Everybody say maximized. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. Now, how many of you know God's in the freedom maximization business? Do you know what His great plan has been? To take the entire physical creation. Now, that's more than just the earth. That is the entire universe with billions and billions of galaxies, with billions and trillions of stars, with an amazing span that is finite but vast across this great domain of interstellar space. And He has created everything that exists physically, and all of the creation is groaning. All of it has been subjected under a curse in hope that when mankind responds to the offer, when humanity responds to the offer, realizing this enslavement and this decay and this problem is everywhere in His physical universe, and no matter how long we live and how much we can look in electron microscopes or telescopes and how far we can see into space, we see examples of the second law of thermodynamics. We understand that things are winding down. They're falling apart. They're tending towards decay and destruction. And when we see that, it's always a testimony of something. Because of the sin and the fall, this has been determined upon the entire creation. If our animals can talk, they would tell us, could you please get your act together? Because when you get your act together, I benefit. Right? I've been submitted under your dominion. And if you will get it together, it'll affect me. You get it together with God, it affects your family. It affects the sphere of your influence. It affects your job. It affects the environment where you are. Because why? God is in the maximization business of freedom. He wants everyone and everything to be set free. Give the Lord a hand clap. Maximized. And here's the great hope. It's this. One of these days, it's all going to be finished. And that means that every one of us are going to be a finished product in the presence of our glorious God and Savior, Jesus Christ. He is going to look at us, and we're going to look at Him. We're going to see Him in His face. We're going to look into the very glory of the Father. The angels are going to rejoice. We're going to be standing there with mouth agape at the glory and awesome splendor of God. We're going to see the entire creation, physical creation, recreated and set straight without the effect of our sin and the need of punishment and decay and destruction and end and finality. And we're going to see all of that. And in that moment, we're going to say, freedom maximized. Freedom maximized. We are free to worship, free to live, free to glorify, free to honor, free to sing, free to move, free to go without any restrictions. Because Jesus said, whom the Son has set free is free indeed. Give Jesus a big praise clap offering this morning. Hallelujah. And let's just stand to our feet this morning. We won't have any closing music. We're just going to have a closing prayer as we stand to our feet and we leave early. Happy 4th of July, one day late. All right? I'm going to give you back 5 minutes from last week. Father, we bow before You. We thank You that You're the glorious author of freedom. We do have the privilege of being in a nation that has been shaped and touched by this revelation of freedom. It's been enshrined in our institutions and in our laws. Lord, we pray for our country this morning. And here's two prayers we want to offer. Number one, that our country would be confronted with a new revival and a new turning around, that they would understand there's a glorious offer of a freedom that's far greater than anything on an ancient parchment enshrined between glass in a hall of Congress or in an archival place. There is a great freedom offered to us in Jesus Christ, the author and the purchaser of our freedom. And secondly, Lord, we pray for our country and we pray against the forces of darkness. We ask a binding influence. We ask a defense. Put us in a defensive position to pray for our country and then speak on behalf of freedom and what it costs and what it means, this glorious and great freedom of ours that we get to enjoy. Lord, we ask for your grace and your peace upon us as we step into this place of having a backbone, having a mouth to speak and speak truth in love, but also to speak prayer and prophecy over this nation, that this will be a nation that does not forget God, but a nation that remembers their God. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Let freedom ring in our hearts, and once again in this country we pray in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen and amen. The Lord bless you, keep you, cause His face to shine upon you, and give you peace. The Lord bless you as you go.